Okay, so if you have Luke chapter 9 open, I'm in verse 37 down to verse 42. This is our fifth part here in this chapter as we're taking it section by section in the New Testament. Luke 9, 37. It says, "Now it happened on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him," him being Jesus, "and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." The last time, if you recall, if you were with us previously, we looked at Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus was up on the mountain, and he took with him three of his disciples, three apostles. Very good. Peter, James, and John, and they were with him there on the mountain. And it was a glorious experience where they saw him transfigured, and his face and his clothing became radiant, and they saw him in his glorified state. And I thank God for those times where God takes us on mountaintop experiences, those times in your Christian experience where God shows you a little more than normal, where he shows you a little more of his glory, and you get to experience his presence in a very, very real way, because it strengthens our faith. It's like a breath of fresh air once in a while. We're not supposed to live by our feelings, but once in a while, God will breathe a fresh breath upon us, which is an encouragement to our souls. The Lord would like to take, as we studied last time, the weakest among us. We sometimes think that Peter, James, and John were the strongest of the bunch, and from our previous study, we saw that they were probably the three weakest of the bunch at that particular time. And so he wants to take the weakest among us to that particular place, because there's a valley below full of hurting people, people that need to be ministered to. In that, when God takes us and shows us great things, or he has great interaction with us and great experience with us, it's not so that we can say we had a great experience, or look at how spiritual I am, or look at how much revelation I've received. No, no, no. Whenever God gives me something, it's because he wants to do something both in me, but more importantly, through me to other hurting people. Because it's not about me at all. And so what I've gleaned from this passage, this short little passage here, is I want to talk to you about both the problem and the solution. We're going to talk about I know they don't rhyme, they don't match, but that's okay. We're talking about the problem and the solution. The problem and the solution. The solution to the disheartened father, the demonized boy, and the defeated disciples. The disheartened father, the demonized boy, and the defeated disciples. First, let's begin with the problem of the disciples. On their way down from the mountain, the three are walking with Jesus, and there are nine remaining disciples, nine remaining apostles that are there. And it says that the scribes in the other passages, by the way, Matthew and Mark, both have this same story. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share the same story. And getting to read it in Matthew 17 and Luke 9 and Matthew 9, Luke 9, we get to see a more full picture of what it's like. So having read all three, we understand that the scribes were arguing and debating with the disciples over this issue of casting out demons. And anytime the power of God is not present, debates begin to happen. Anytime the true presence of God is not present, people begin debating things. And so we can tell in our families, we can tell in our churches, we can tell in our community, we can even tell on a national level, if there's a whole lot of debate going on, there's not a whole lot of presence of God going on. Because the presence of God shuts down all debates. There is no more debating to happen because the glory comes. And when the glory comes, the priest cannot even stand in the presence of God to minister, because the presence of God is there. It shuts everything up immediately. You don't read about any debates happening in the book of Acts. When the book of Acts happened and the power of God fell and the people were filled with the Spirit and they began to move in the ways of God, there's not much debating that happened back then. There was just a demonstration of glory that occurred. And so the crowd here is acknowledging Jesus, and they're running to him. And Jesus, in Mark's account, says, "What are you discussing with them? What are you discussing with them?" And so the father makes his case. He says, "My only son is tormented. I have one son. And what's amazing to me about the scripture is that we go from the previous story about Jesus feeding the multitudes. There's 5,000 men besides the women and children. So it talks about Jesus ministering to the multitudes, healing, feeding, and dealing with, ministering to the multitudes. There's thousands of people. I mean, 25,000 people there. And then it takes us to another little story here where there is one father with one son. Because it wants to help us understand something. Yes, although God loves all of us, and when we say God is love and God loves people, you say yes, amen. It's a little bit more challenging when I say to you, God loves you personally. That's not as easy to understand or receive. Because yes, God loves the whole world, for God so loved the world. But God loves you. Really? He loves me? Yeah. So he takes us from a big passage of feeding 5,000 and ministering to them to now he's saying there is a father. There is a father. And the father says, my son, my only son here is tormented. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not. This is a problem. Because they are supposed to be the ambassadors of Jesus while he is not physically present. If Jesus is not there, they're supposed to do what he isn't doing. Healing, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, whatever it is that Jesus would normally do, they're supposed to be doing. And so Jesus makes one of the most remarkable statements here. He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? And when you first read it, it's like a slap in the face. It's like, boom, wait a minute. What just happened? I think Jesus got mad. He's angry. We get a glimpse here of the humanity of the Lord, and he's frustrated with the wayward who refuse to believe. Much like a shepherd, I think, would be frustrated with his wayward sheep. He goes and gathers them, and he collects them, and he has a staff, and he's chasing after them, and from valley to valley, from mountain peak to mountain peak, and he's gathering them, but they continue to wander off. That's the disciples. But that's just not the disciples, that's us as well, yes? He gathers us and gathers us, but we continue to wander off. And he'll bring us back gently this way. And he'll bring us back gently this way, but we continue to wander off. Why? Because my way is better, Lord. My way is better than your way. He doesn't hate them. He's simply being honest with them. And he's used harsh language like this. For example, in Luke chapter 24, which we'll get to in about 7 or 8 years, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. It sounds like a harsh criticism, but it's coming from the lips of the Savior. It's different. It's different when it comes from his lips. Why? Because his lips are pure. See, my lips are not so pure. When I say to someone, you're foolish, because my lips are not pure, those words sting. They hurt. They're abrasive. But when the Lord, who is pure, there is no darkness in him, says, listen, you're being a little silly right now. You're being kind of foolish right now. You're being unbelieving right now. How long am I going to deal with this? We kind of take it in a completely different way. He's speaking to them in kindness. There's no offense to it. And so he's speaking here both to his disciples and to everyone that is watching, because in the very first opening verse of chapter 9, it says that the Lord gave them power over all demons and unclean things and sent them out to preach the gospel. And it says they went out and preached the gospel. And they went out and they healed people. And they went out and they delivered people from demon activity. But now they come back and they're unable to deal with this particular one. That's here. He's saying, what happened? For some reason, they are unable to help him. And I'm so glad that this passage is here. Because we may have been given power, but we sometimes fail as well. Sometimes the Lord will grant power to his people. And we have used his power and experienced his power, but then something a little different comes up. The same in essence, but it has a little different face to it. And we go, I don't know what to do. I can't handle it. Listen, the same power that God gave us initially is all that we need. And God will never have us face a challenge that he will not give us the sufficiency of power to be able to handle that issue and difficulty. And oftentimes I feel like, God, there's this obstacle in front of me. What am I going to do? He's saying, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to use the power that I gave you initially and exercise your faith, or you're going to humble yourself before me and ask me to move that mountain for you. That's what you're going to do. But what you're not going to do is go and debate with other people about how you're right about your religion and how right you're right about your church and how you're right. Debates need to stop and the presence of God needs to come. And I'm glad it's here because as Jesus didn't give up on those, he's not going to give up on us as well. This is good news. You know, the Bible could have simply said, Jesus came down the mountain and a man had a son who was demon possessed and foaming at the mouth and threw him into the fire and threw him into the water and Jesus healed the boy. Move on to the next story. Could have. But it specifically decided to tell us that they were unable to. And I can picture the man. I can picture the man speaking to Jesus and then looking behind him saying, and I spoke to your disciples. And they are unable. And I can see them trying to avoid eye contact like, I don't know who he's talking to. Philip? Bartholomew? But it's there for a reason. To let us know that they fail. We also at times fail. But as he didn't give up on them, he will not give up on us as well. He is faithful and he is merciful. Even in his rebuke, O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I put up with you? He's still merciful and still compassionate because I blow it often. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't blow it often, but I blow it often. But God is a merciful, gracious God. Somebody please say amen. All right, good. Now we get to the solution. That's the problem. Now we get to the solution. I know the problem is always hard to hear, but the solution doesn't have any flavor or any sweetness to it unless we first understand what the problem is. Yes? You don't really taste the food until you're hungry. Okay? You don't really experience the light and enjoy the glory of the light until you've been in darkness. You don't enjoy the air conditioning until you've been in this 1,000-degree weather that we've been having for the last... Right? Okay. So that was the problem. Now comes the solution. Jesus says, bring your son here. As if to say, bring your son here to me. What's your solution, Lord? Bring him here. Bring him to my feet. I'll take care of it. Regardless of how challenging this is, to the point that the disciples were unable to handle it, Jesus says, I want you to bring him here. Regardless of how big the obstacle is, bring your son and bring him here. And here he's giving a solution to all problems. He's saying small problems, big problems, all problems. Your solution is one thing. Bring it here. And our job as believers is to bring the hurting and the lost before God. And how do we do so? How do we do that? In prayer. Bring him here. Although the Father could have and should have brought his son earlier, because Jesus has been in this region now, this area. He's about to leave Galilee. He's about to go down into Judea to finish up the final months, the few months, and to be crucified finally. But he's been in this region for quite some time, and it sounds like this boy has been demonized for quite some time. Why didn't you bring him earlier? Why didn't you bring your son any sooner? Oh, because you thought you could handle it. Or because you've gotten used to it. This has become normal for you. Oh, but you're bringing him now. This is good. You should have brought the son earlier, but you know what? It's not too late. And if we have not prayed for other people, it's not too late. We can start praying for ourselves and for other people. This is good news. And Jesus in one of the other gospels says, how long has this been happening to him? How long has he been like this? And when God asks the question in the Bible, my friends, it's not that he doesn't know, but he's sharing with us in the process. There's not a single question that God doesn't know the answer to already. He knows all the answers. He says, how long has he been like this? He wants to share in the experience, just like when he appeared to Hagar back in the early chapters there of Genesis, when he says, what ails you? What troubles you, Hagar? What do you mean, what troubles me? I'm in the desert. We have no food. We have no water. My son's about to die in front of my eyes. What do you mean, what troubles you? It's almost an absurd question. What do you mean, what troubles you? Well, don't you recall that the Lord appeared to you before this child was even born, when he was still in your womb early on in Genesis chapter 16, when the angel came and said to you, God's going to bless this child and this child will grow and become something great. Did you forget that promise? Oh, because the situation right now doesn't look like that promise. You are in distress. The promise looks nothing what I'm facing right now looks nothing like what God told me back then, some 16, 15, 20 years back. It doesn't look anything like it today. Nothing like it today. All I know is the sun is beating on my head and I'm feeling faint because of it. My son is about to die and there looks like there is no hope. And so the angel comes and says, what's the problem? God promised you something. And then it says, and he opened her eyes. This is good news. The angel opened her eyes and she saw a spring of water. May God open our eyes to the Word of God, which is a picture of the water, and help us to see the promises that He said to you and to me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My eyes are always upon you. Look at the lilies of the valleys. Look at the fields. They don't want for anything but God your Father. He feeds them. He takes care of them. And He knows the deepest need that you have. There is nothing that goes unnoticed. And you're saying, So He comes and says, what ails you? What troubles you? My eyes are upon you. Or like when He came to Elijah and He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You're a prophet of God. You have the Word of God on your mouth. And when you said there will not be rain for 3 years, there wasn't rain for those 3.5 years. And when you said there will be rain, the rain came. And you're bold. And you call fire down from heaven. You executed hundreds of false prophets. And you caused the people of Israel to chant, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You saw some amazing things happen in your life, Elijah. And now you're saying, okay, Lord, this is too much for me. Can you please, like, take me home now? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. The Lord appears to him and says, what are you doing here? I didn't call you here. What are you doing here? I didn't tell you to get to this point. What are you doing here? I am all alone and they've killed all the Lord's prophets and I'm the only one that's left. No, you're not. What are you doing here? It wasn't that God didn't know the answer to his own question, but he's saying, listen, I want to be in this journey with you and I'm feeling everything that you're feeling. I'm experiencing everything that you're experiencing. I am walking through the journey with you every step of the way. Or finally, to the woman who was in John chapter 8 accused of adultery, and there she's caught in the very act and before Jesus, and they say to her, Master, this is what the law says. What do you say? What do you say? Where are your accusers? Jesus says to her. Lord, you know where they are. Yeah, but I want you to realize something. I don't accuse you, and I can take care of those that are accusing you. I can take care of your problems. I can take care of it. I don't condemn you. I'm here to cleanse you, and I'm here to restore you. He's saying, I feel your pain. I just want to walk with you on this journey. But you've got to learn to trust me. And some of us came here this morning, maybe a little tired, maybe a little weary from the sun. Maybe not the physical sun, but the heat of life. And we come a little bit weary, and he says, I am here to walk with you on this journey. You are not alone. The Creator wants to walk with you. The Creator wants to do this journey with you. How long has your situation been like this? Jesus asked him, how long has he been like this? I want to ask you, how long has your situation been like this? What troubles you? What are you doing here? And who are your accusers? Can I say those again? I'm going to anyway. Even though you're not talking to me, I'm going to anyway. How long has your situation been like this? How long? How many weeks, months, years, decades? How long has it been like this? What is it that troubles you? What is it that troubles you? What are you doing here? And where are your accusers? Where are those that are accusing you? Or is it that you're accusing yourself? Which is it? God wants your freedom. God wants our freedom. And the man says, from childhood, it often throws him into the fire and into the water. It wants to destroy him. And the man goes on to say, if you can do anything, take pity on us. If you can do anything, take pity on us. If you can, do you realize who you're speaking to? Do you realize who you're talking to? If you can do anything, please take mercy or have pity on us. This indicates that he had no idea who Jesus is. Because our Lord Jesus is the one that spoke the world into existence. He's the one that spoke and the very worlds were framed. Everything and everyone bows the knee before him. Every demon in hell, all sickness, all disease, all bow down. He is Lord of everything. And what I love about the Lord, he's taking no offense to this at all. If you can, I would have... He doesn't take offense. He simply says, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible, simply believe, because all things are possible to him who believes. As long as our faith is based on what the scriptures tell us, because faith, my friends, begins where the will of God is known. Can I say that one more time? True faith, genuine faith, begins where the will of God is known. Anything else is known as presumption. I'm going to make an assumption about something because this is what I desire. I want to walk on water. So later today, I will go to the ocean and I will attempt to walk on water because I have great faith. No, you're a fool. Because that's not God's will for you. That's not how it works. When God says do this, then you obey him and do this. But I don't make presuppositions and pull things out of context from the Bible and say, here's how I'm going to do things. I'm going to position my life and I'm going to stop with the madness. God is not responsible for our assumptions. And then the man says, I believe, Lord, but I want you to help my unbelief. I believe you, but I want you to help my unbelief. And this is one of the most honest prayers recorded in the Bible. Which is good because God says in the Old Testament, you desire truth in the inward parts. You want truth in here. I believe you, but I want you to help my unbelief. I believe you can, because I've seen you do with other people. But this condition has lasted way too long. I'm not sure if I have enough faith. And my doubt, it grows every day. But I'm bringing him to you. Your followers have let me down, but I'm bringing him to you. And oh, the people that I've encountered, whether it's at the school of ministry, at CLC, or other places where people have come to me and they say, we are so broken because of other believers, because of other ministers or ministries. People are broken all over the place. And this man could have been and should have been broken and probably was broken because these nine people like me, were unable to help him. And he's saying, I believe you can do it. And I've seen you do it before. But it's been so long since I've seen him like this that I'm beginning to question whether the strength of this problem is stronger than your desire or your ability to handle it. And I begin to do this within my own heart. I begin to put my problem here on one scale and say, God, this is heavy. And it's been so long, it's so heavy. But yet when I look this way and I meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I say, God is good. God is faithful. God is a healer. God's a deliverer. God's a restorer. God can do all things. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And I begin to weigh both sides back and forth. And he says, I believe, but I want you to help my unbelief because it is so, so heavy. Would you help me in this area? I'm bringing him to you. And so far, this poor child has been tormented by these demons. They're out to kill him. But oh, the compassion of God. And listen to these few verses that I want to share with you. And I want to encourage your heart from the Word of God directly. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ezekiel 33:11, it says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Listen to Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And this last one, Isaiah 63:9, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. This is the compassion of God. This is the mercy of God. This is the goodness of God. And he's saying, I've given all of these promises to my children. All of these things belong to you. And I sit back and I go, I don't know, this is really heavy. This has been around for a long time. It's been several months. It's been several years. And for some of us, it's been several decades. And I don't know if God is able or willing or strong enough or desiring to meet this particular need. But yet he brings him to the feet of the Lord. Jesus heals the boy, it says. It's amazing how it doesn't give us any kind of emotion to it. It just simply says, Jesus healed the boy and gave him back to his father. If I was the author of this, I would have gave it like some background music, right? Like fireworks in the sky. Like, and Jesus, you won't believe what happened. He raised his voice and he pointed his finger. I would have made it into a movie, right? Like, I would have made it into like a... He says, and Jesus healed the boy and gave him back to his father. It is that easy. Is that easy, Lord? You've been struggling with this for years, months, decades. Just like that. Just like that. And he gave the boy back to his father. He tells us in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. Why are you afraid? Why are you letting fear and doubt creep into your heart? You know too much of the Word of God. You know too much of the promises of God. You've experienced enough of the presence of God to know that He who has not brought you this far to drop you off now. The one that says, I know the plans that I have, that I think towards you, says the Lord. Plans for what? For good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know. These are good thoughts and good plans. And I'm going to bring it to pass if you will simply trust me in the process. But we need to ask Him for this help. We need to ask Him for this help. What I love about the Lord is that there's no rebuke from Him, either to this boy or to his father. There's none whatsoever. As if to say, just go in peace. As if to say, you know what, you're free and you're forgiven. Just go. Go. Demand something, Lord. Demand something from the man as he's walking away from you. Rebuke him, scold him, criticize him, command him to follow you. Do something. Nothing. The gentleness of God. The gentleness of God. I pray that as you leave this place today, after we have fellowship and all this other stuff, I pray that as you leave here today, that you leave free. Your heart is free. Your heart is light. Your heart is lifted. Your heart is no longer under bondage or condemnation or the weight of your own failings or the failings of others. And you say, Lord, what you did for these people, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're able to meet my needs as well. And if you don't meet my specific need today, I'm still going to learn to worship you and to praise you, because it means that in the process, there is something yet to learn. It means there is something, because in the appointed time, wait for it, though it tarries, somebody help me preach this gospel, please. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will come. It will not be late. It will be on time. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. Wait on Him. True love gives a choice. And God will never force anyone into a relationship. Go. You're free to go. I'll set you free. If you come in here and you ask for an answer to prayer, God just may answer your prayer and you can leave free, but He's not going to demand a relationship from you. If you recall in our previous studies, we said, if anyone desires to follow me, if you desire to follow me, what I want you to do is take up your cross daily and follow me. It's that simple. Meanwhile, we're closing, which means nothing. Meanwhile, the defeated disciples are probably embarrassed and they're confused and asking, why couldn't we cast it out? This is a problem. The nine are still standing back here and still going, oh, something happened, something went wrong. I don't know what's happening here. Why couldn't we cast it out? One author says the saddest aspect of this whole scene is not the condition of the boy or the anguish of the father. The saddest part of this whole account is the powerlessness of the disciples. This is sad. It's sad. When they went to go ask Jesus afterwards, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, in Matthew's account it tells us that it was lack of faith and lack of prayer, or some translations say prayer and fasting, but the original says just prayer. Mark's account says it's a lack of prayer. So what you have here is a lack of faith and a lack of prayer. But every setback and problem and apparent failure is an opportunity to learn something and to grow. Every time we fail, every time we have a setback, every time we have a failure, it's an opportunity for us to grow, because He wants us to grow. There will be some unexpected challenges that believers face that require a lifestyle of prayer and believing God. And they have to learn to rely on God's power through faith by way of an ongoing relationship with the Lord in prayer. They had to learn this process, because Jesus wouldn't be around much longer. He's leaving in a few short months. And they had to learn the foundation and the truth of faith. G. Campbell Morgan said, prayer is the activity of faith. Prayer is the activity of faith. He also said, prayer is the resting of the soul in Jesus. The resting of the soul in Jesus. I'm resting on you. It's an ongoing dialogue of intimacy between me and the Lord. The reason why the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, could you teach us to pray? Could you teach us to pray? They recognized that the secret of His power was the peace and the presence that would be on Him as He left His personal private devotions early in the morning. And He didn't condemn them, but He gently guided them. And He showed them the way. And I think what Luke is doing here in a very masterful way is he's setting us up for Luke chapter 11. I know we're in chapter 9 and we'll be here for a season. But eventually, when we get to Luke chapter 11, the disciples will come to Jesus specifically and they will say, Lord, teach us to pray. And there the Lord will give us a specific model, because now my heart, hopefully, if your heart, if you're awake, if you're engaged, will say, okay, I'm realizing and recognizing that I need faith and I need to pray. And so what needs to happen now is I need to figure out how to have this faith and how to have a life of prayer. And so in chapter 11, he gives us an exact outline, when we go over the Lord's Prayer, of how to go about life in prayer specifically. And so he is setting us up, and I pray that you are with us as we go through that, because it's going to be life-changing as we study what it means to actually pray. And they learn this lesson. And we get a glimpse of how they learned this lesson in Acts chapter 2. It says, and they were all in one accord. The 120 were there in the upper room, and they were all in one accord. And there, the presence of God flooded the place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, and they received exactly what they needed. And at that time, there was no more debate. At that time, when they prayed, things happened. At that time, one can be imprisoned, another can be imprisoned, one would be beheaded, and the other one released, and no one questioned God. And no one says, why me, God? They simply said, we trust you. Whatever you decide to do, you're going to heal me or not heal me, I'm going to trust you. You're going to provide the way that I desire for you to provide or not do so, I'm going to choose to trust you. Whatever you want to do, it's okay, because I am in love with you. I'm not in love with your gifts. I'm in love with you. I'm desiring your presence. I'm not desiring something from you. I'm desiring you. And as long as I am with you and you are with me and we are in intimate fellowship one with another, that's all that I need. My circumstances change. Or if they don't change, it simply doesn't matter. Because you know what? The things in life will continuously change. The cycles in life will continue. Change. I was speaking with a young man. Business is doing very, very well. Got a nice big house on the hill, driving a nice fancy car. And then he says to me, now I'm looking for something else. Yeah. Wait, you've got the family, you've got
wife, you've got children, you've got a nice home on the hill, you've got a fancy car, you've got money in the bank, you've got everything is just working like clockwork around you, you've got a real nice thing going here. What's missing? I want more. Because even if we get to the point where everything is just working like clockwork in our lives, our hearts are still not satisfied. And my friend, your heart, my heart, our hearts will never be satisfied until we get into the presence of the Lord Himself and have an encounter. Not just one life-changing encounter, but a daily encounter with Him. And saying, only You can satisfy me. It's the bread from heaven that satisfies my soul. Everything else passes away. Everything else fades away. What are You doing, Lord? I'm teaching my disciples one step at a time. Aren't You angry with them for failing? No. Aren't You going to beat them over the head for making mistakes? They've been with You for over 2 years. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to show some grace and some patience, because a day will come when the fearful coward will stand before the multitudes. This is a prophecy for somebody. Yes. The fearful coward will stand before the multitudes and declare, You crucified the Lord of glory. And thousands will be saved. Because it was a great sermon. If you read it, it really wasn't a great sermon. It didn't have 3 points or a poem. There was no funny stories. It was very, very direct. But the power of God was there. And the multitudes came. I pray for the day where we stop relying on eloquent sermons and rely on the power of God to come and flood our churches and flood this place where the multitudes, those that are lost, will come. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank You. Thank You. We thank You for Your tender heart. We thank You for Your mercy that's renewed upon us each morning, Lord God. We thank You that You ask the right question at the right time. And You rebuke us in such a gentle way. Even Your rebuke is sweet. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with You? Even that rebuke is sweet. Because it comes from Your pure lips. And if our hearts are convicted, Lord God, we return and we respond to You this morning. And we say, have mercy on us, forgive us. Forgive us and teach us. Teach us what it means to have faith. Biblical faith. Faith in You. Faith in Your goodness. Faith in Your character. Faith in Your faithfulness. And teach us to pray. And teach us to pray on behalf of those that cannot pray for themselves. Those around us that are sick. Those around us that may be demonized. Those around us that don't yet know You. They don't know how to come to You. But You've given us the responsibility to bear them. And to bring them before Your feet. And there You'll meet with them. Lord, we want to take a moment right now and just lift up all of those in our families that either have walked with You and walked away or have never walked with You at all. We take this moment, Lord God, and we bring them to Your feet. We place the stubbornness of the hearts of stone before You. And we say, please, Lord, replace it with tenderness of flesh. Give each of them, Lord God, the understanding, the need of their need for a Savior, of their need for You, the true bread that comes from heaven, the true water that satisfies. Lord, and we pray them back into Your kingdom. Or for those that have never walked with You for the first time, we pray them into Your kingdom. Lord God, those uncles and aunts, those cousins, maybe those siblings, maybe those parents or grandparents, maybe those that are extended family, even outside of that circle, Lord God, You know them by name, and each of us has a whole list of people that we bring before You this morning, and we lift our hands to You, and we say, Lord, remember them. Remember them. Remember them. We place them before You. You didn't give us this message just so that we can hear another message and go home, but you gave us this so that we can pray. You're teaching us to pray and to lift up those that cannot pray for themselves. And we say, Lord, we're placing them before you even now. By name. Saying, Lord, have your way in their life. Have your way in each of their lives. Appear to them in dreams if you need to. In visions if you need to. Surround them with people in the workplace, in the schools, in their communities, Lord God. Their neighbors, whatever it may be, speak to them, minister to them. And cause them to not rest until they find you. Cause them to not rest until they find you. Lord, for the glory of your name, be magnified, Lord Jesus. Because those that mean so much to us are tormented. And we thank you. We thank you in advance for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being good. It's who you are. In Jesus' name.